Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. Indeed, a happy Father's Day to each of you that are fathers. Of course, whenever, and I've preached a number of Father's Day messages over the years, I'm constantly reminded that I'm speaking to an audience of more than just actual fathers or men that have fathered children. But I do want to encourage you. I think what God has laid on my heart is a broader application than just fathers. And I will start by speaking maybe more to men in general. Sometimes when I sit down to study for a message, there's things that are on top of my heart that I almost have to get out of there some way, somehow, before I can study. And so I often write them down. Many times they wind up in my message, in my sermon. It's part of that process. Sometimes they don't seem to really go with the message, but they're important to say. And I find it that way this morning. When I think about my life and what I look at what are pressure points, if you will. And at the stage of life that I am in now, everywhere I turn, I have responsibilities. You can't get away from them. And oftentimes the responsibilities look a lot bigger than the fun part of it, or the things that you get to do. We were often told that along with responsibilities comes greater freedom. I don't find it to be that way all the time. From little up, we are trained and taught as men that we must do hard things and bear the spiritual, emotional, relational, and economic well-being of those that matter to us the most. It's true. And oftentimes we get to the point where we start feeling like there's nowhere to turn. We become the place where all the problems come to get solved. And we have no one else to turn to ask how to solve the problem. We can get that way. Oftentimes, responsibilities come to us not because we asked for them, but because we were standing there and said we're willing to do it. I think of it might be a job. You get handed more responsibility as you prove yourself faithful. That's kind of one of those things that can happen that we really, and we wind up in a place that we really weren't planning to ever be, responsibility-wise. We can tend to collapse under the weight of all the responsibilities, of all the things that we have to do. I am reminded of the message that Nathan Byler preached a couple weeks ago, almost a month ago, I guess, when he spoke, he identified what some men do when they collapse. They simply say, I'm done, and I'm out of here. They leave. They simply stop doing. And I believe that there's a little seed in all of us that feels like that would, we'd kind of enjoy that sometimes. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying that we all feel that sometimes. Looking at the society around us, close to 70%, if I remember the statistic correctly, of those that are working a job don't like what they're doing. They hate it. Addiction is growing by leaps and bounds, and there's many more things to be addicted to than what there was traditionally. I've heard addiction described as a connection problem. Addiction is a person longing for connection, and instead of finding it in a relationship with God and other people, they turn to alcohol, drugs, porn, betting, and other things. You see, if you feel like you're a failure and you're not connecting with people, but you want to win, you might be pulled towards betting. Because if your team, and you, the language people use is that my team won. Why do they use, they weren't on the field. Why do they use that language? Because of that connection that they're looking for. Could be many other things. I'm only using that as a point. These statistics point to a society that is full of people leading lives of quiet despair. Now, where are we at in that? Is that something that we face? At least a little bit. I'm not saying that we're addicted to these big things, but that doesn't mean we don't live lives of quiet desperation. I also believe that as a believer, we have the answers to tackle these problems. I believe we can help each other. We can be that connection that we're looking for. And obviously, God is our Father, and He is looking down on us. I believe some of the disconnection, some of that quiet desperation is tied up in a dissonance. We do things that don't reflect who we are. And we are things that don't reflect what we think we should be. And that not jibing altogether causes this unease in our hearts. And we will choose to come back into where it's not dissonant. In other words, it's harmonizing well. We're going to either become who we know God wants us to be, or we are going to walk away from God and become who we're kind of trying to be on the side. We're not going to continue to be two different things. It drives us. Our bodies aren't built to work that way. God didn't design us to be that way. I think our purpose, I believe one of the things is a key is that when we talk about responsibility, we often talk about what we're doing. And I do believe that part of the key is being who God wants us to be. And out of that, we're doing the things that God has called us to do. It might still be those hard things, but at least there's a connectivity between those things. And I believe our passion can follow that, at least to some extent. But our passion needs to be wrapped up in those things as well. We need to have a heart for God and a heart for the work that He has called us to. Now, having said all that, I'd like to spend the rest of the message looking at the fatherhood of God in a number of different ways that Scripture demonstrates His fatherhood. These things don't neatly tie together. This part where I am talking about the weight of responsibility that we all feel as people that have responsibility. That can be men and women, young men, old men, wherever you find yourself. But I do believe that when we look and turn and see the fatherhood of God and his passion for his people, I think we can kind of start seeing where we fit in there and where we can find answers to some of these problems that I identified. One of the first things that most of us will probably think of when we think of the fatherhood of God is we think of his love. Now, when you get into scripture, I want to be in verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God demonstrates his love to all humanity. But he is not the father of all humanity. He in the sense that we are talking about this morning. He is our father because we have chosen to be a follower of his. And then we have that spirit of adoption, and we'll get into that. But that is more narrowly God as our father. Now, he's the father of all mankind, don't get me wrong, in that broad sense that he created us, who we are, and he has a love for all of his creation. But today, we won't be looking at God's love for us as a demonstration of his fatherhood. It is a demonstration of his universal love for mankind. It is not to diminish that, but I don't want you to wonder where that piece is in all of this that we're talking about this morning. So first of all, we're going to look at God's loving fatherhood demonstrated in the discipline of his children. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, a very well-known passage here, and I'm going to read just a couple verses from Proverbs that also talk about this. Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 5 and reading through verse 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, therefore are all whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God's chastening hand is a demonstration of his fatherhood, his loving fatherhood. He cares about us. That's why he chastens us. That's why he calls us out to be more godly, more righteous. It says that the end result is for us to become more righteous. That is the point of God's chastening. It's not to make him feel good or to feel a certain way, but it is simply calling us out as fathers, do we lovingly chasten our children? Are we willing to not do it in a spirit of anger or to make us feel better, but instead for their good? And I'm not speaking just about using a rod, although that is what's spoken of here, but it's metaphorically as well. Are we willing to continue to call our children to a level of responsibility and also righteousness, even after, long after the point of chastening in the sense of a spanking or corporal or physical punishment, if you will. Those are harder to do because they don't have to listen to us. They choose to. And that's wonderful to see, but sometimes it's hard when they don't seem to hear us. What are we going to do with that? Well, we have to look back. How are we doing with God? Are we listening to his chastening in our life? Are we following hard after him in that? And that can help us in those times where we feel overwhelmed. Secondly, we are going to look at God's loving fatherhood demonstrated in his gifts to his children. I invite you to turn to Luke. And I started with chastening because I believe that is one of the harder ones to talk about. Luke chapter 11 first. It feels like the negative, although I don't think it always is negative. I think God does so in a positive way as well. Luke chapter 11, just read a few verses there. But first of all, Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I want us to hone in or zero in on what gift God is giving. And it's specific in these verses. And I found it interesting that it's a repeating theme throughout, when even in the epistles, when Paul and the writers of the epistles are talking about the gift that God is giving, there's one particular gift that they keep coming back to. And I think we overlook it a little bit. So let's read. Luke 11, starting with verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He's making a point. Jesus is making a point. He says, if ye then, being evil, or just being normal human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Jump over to chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Reading through verse 33. Luke 12:29, "And seek ye not that which ye shall eat, or that which ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." There he says he's willing to give you the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit is the gift, more narrowly what you see repeated throughout Scripture, is the gift that God is ready to give his children. And it's better than having Jesus walking on this earth with us. Jesus said, I must go so you can get the better thing, so that the comforter comes. Something to think about. And along with that, this last one is almost a continuation of God giving us gifts. But it has a little bit different flavor. The fatherhood of God demonstrated by adoption. And I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And he is using, it's a somewhat of a parable, he's using this demonstration of something that they would understand. If there's an heir to a wealthy estate, and he is young, as a child, he's taught and trained just like a servant, or just, in other words, he has to go through all of those steps as well. He differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, oftentimes the servants are put over the child as to teach them and to train them. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, now he's bringing that back to us, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And verse 6 is the one I want to note. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there it is again. The Holy Spirit is that spirit of adoption. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8, I'm going to read just a few verses from there. Verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this is what I was speaking about when I said is the fatherhood of God is more narrowly defined to those that have chosen to become his children, that have chosen to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have allowed God to be their father. And that's a beautiful picture of fatherhood. You can choose to be a father because you were the father of the child. Or you can choose, a child can choose someone to be a father to them. And that father can choose to be a father to that child without any actual blood connection. It's a beautiful picture of men loving the world around them. And also, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a father to those around us. That's maybe the positive side of the negative responsibilities, if we want to talk about that. In other words, as God has chosen to be our Father, and we choose him as our Father, and he's given us the spirit of adoption, we're also willing to share that love with those around us in that way. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we walk our lives together, we thank you for your demonstration of your love for mankind in the sending of your Son to die on the cross. Father, help us to accept that we are your children, your sons, if we have chosen to walk with you and you have chosen to walk with us. Father, we pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding those things, and also in that we can then show your love to those around us. Be a father to the fatherless. Be a love and a light and a testimony wherever we go. Father, we pray that you be with us this morning and guide and direct us here. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.